Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, and especially your love as shown in sending Christ for us, Lord, to pay the price for our sin. We needed a Savior, Lord, above all, and you provided a Savior. Thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We pray you'd bless our time. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and that it would be your words and that you would show us all what to take from this, what to apply, what we can grow in, what we can truly live as a result of hearing these words, Lord. We love you, bless your word, and Lord, the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, we're finishing Colossians today. Today, January 15th, 2012, I just want you to know that. We start with the facts here. Well, hopefully we finish with the facts here as well, right? We're finishing Colossians, and so it's actually Paul's last words to the Colossian believers. Famous last words are interesting. Some of them pathetic, some of them hilarious. So I put a few up here for famous last words. Am I dying or is this my birthday? Said Lady Nancy Astor when she, a multi-billionaire of her time, when she saw everybody standing around her bedside. Waiting, are they? Waiting, are they? Well, let them wait, said Ethan Allen, American Revolutionary General, when they told him, General, I fear the angels are waiting for you. I am still alive, said Caligula, his last words. Yes, I mean, it's just silliness. All my possessions for a moment of time, said Elizabeth I, who haven't studied her life, but may have been a believer. I've never felt better, said Douglas Fairbanks Sr., famous actor. Let us cross over the river and sit in the shade of the trees, said Stonewall Jackson. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance, were the last words of General John Sedgwick, Union commander. I had, you know, let me die in the old uniform in which I fought my battles for freedom. May God forgive me for putting on another. You see the remorse of the last words, sometimes, Benedict Arnold. I just wish I had time for one more bowl of chili, said Kit Carson. I researched these extensively. I found them on the internet, so you know they've got to be true. Words, not the last words of the Apostle Paul ever, but his last words to the Colossians, right? And we take that into consideration when we look at them today. Today we think of, we have instant communications everywhere, all the time. You're on, messaged yesterday several times with a brother from Tacna, southern Peru, long, long ways away from here. But it wasn't that way in the days of the Apostle Paul. Messages, for him, it was a lot harder to get a letter delivered than it was to write it, if you think about it. A lot harder to get it delivered than it was to actually write it. To get from Rome to Colossae, over 1,000 miles, really the most common route was to, first of all, walk across Italy. Okay. And then take a boat over to Greece, and then you walk across Greece, and then you take another boat, find another boat, take it to Ephesus, and then walk up into the mountains to the valley where the city of Colossae was. So, Paul's words were important. And as he thought about, well, how do I close this epistle out? How do I close this epistle out? How do I close this letter? And it turned out to be greetings from a lot of people and greetings to some people, and that's what we're going to look at. Greetings. Paul's last words to the Colossians. Like a snapshot in time. If you've movies, right? When they show a movie and you see a take maybe one person at a time and look at them and another one and look at them and another one and so forth. That's what we're going to do this morning. I don't have the movie for you. Just going to look at the names. Because now they're just names. But they were people that lived and breathed and cared and had kids and strove and sinned and repented and needed a Savior, just like us. Men and possibly one woman. They had no more idea what was going to happen the next day or the next month or the next year than what we do sitting here this morning. Just a group of believers who believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew they had life. I've got to find a safe place. I've got too many hands up here. I'm all thumbs or something. They had no idea they would transform their world. They had no idea what the effect was going to be of their belief. Remember the mighty Roman Empire. And there were just a few of them. They had no master plan. They had no church strategy, weekly newsletter that they got. No fancy catalog with a bunch of church helps. They just believed Jesus Christ and they followed Him. They followed Him, which is what Colossians is all about. They were born again believers. Which is my first question for you this morning. Are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And do you know that you know? Are you certain? Do you know Christ? They received their life from Him. And they gave their lives to Him. Unhesitatingly, unflinchingly. They suffered incredible hardships. The Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians, a very short book, but full of who He is and what He has done and who He should be for us and how to apply it, chapter 2. Who is Jesus Christ? In Colossians, He's shown as the Deliverer. He's shown as the Redeemer, the one who paid the price for our sin. There's too many pieces of paper here. He's God over all. He's the Creator. He sustains the universe. And He is the purpose of the universe. The universe was made by Him for Him. It's His toy, I guess. It's His universe. He can put it where He wants. He can do with it what He wants. He's the Savior. He's the first one born from the dead to never die again. He's the head of the church, which may not seem like a big deal in here, but the church is eternal. And the world is not. The universe is not. You're a part of something eternal here. Do you realize? If you're saved and a part of the church. And He is the reconciler. Who is Jesus Christ? And the question is, who is He to you? Not that what you think about Him changes Him, because it doesn't. But it's, who is He in your life? You're going to find out. Everyone in this room will find out who He is. The key here is to find it out ahead of time. And believe it and follow it. Who is Jesus Christ? We're going to read Colossians 4, 7 through 18. And I'm going to step back. As to all my affairs. So we're going to go through and pick out the names. Who were these humble men and possibly one woman? Who were they? What can we find out about them 2,000 years almost after they died? And we can. We can find out things about them. How did they live? What were they like? And it ends, this epistle, this glorious epistle ends with a sound. See if you can hear the sound when you hear it. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Just an ending to an epistle. We start out with the letter bearer, number one, the man Paul trusted. Tychicus is not one of your more famous believers in the New Testament, but he is a faithful brother. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord for years. He risked his life for Christ over and over. And he was a person that Paul could count on. Paul says, let me get my Bible open. As to all my affairs, and so Paul is now shifting to closing it out. He is ending things. So he's practically ending it. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother. In the first place, he was saved. He was born again. He was a believer. Our beloved brother. Paul says about him. And faithful servant. So probably he was Paul's manservant. He was Paul's helper. We don't know what physical infirmities Paul was laboring under. The letter itself was not written by Paul, possibly because of bad eyesight. We don't know. And fellow bond servant. Fellow bond servant. A slave, someone in bonds. Fellow bond servant. Not his own will. That's the thing about slaves, is they don't have their own will. They're subject to the will of another. And Tychicus was a fellow bond servant. And it's like Paul is saying, he's a fellow bond servant. He is with me in the bonds. I'm writing you the letter. Tychicus is going to bring you the letter. By his fellow servants. We're working together. Okay, I want to make that point. We're working together. Different people do different things in the body of Christ. But it needs to work together. What point would it be to write the letter if it doesn't get there? Tychicus was a faithful man. He's called a faithful minister. He had thoughts of others. He was with Paul to the very end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, and this is the last handwriting we have from Paul, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He sent there. He didn't abandon him, but he was sent there. And it's interesting, the rest of the people there that Paul talks about that he has sent places, normally, I think most of them he says he sent them somewhere to do something. But Tychicus, he didn't. Paul knew probably he was going to die. So no point you being around anymore, Tychicus, I'm going to die. Go home, brother. Go back to where you came from. Go back to Colossae, probably, and fulfill your ministry there. He was faithful to the end. He was faithful to the end. And like, unlike Timothy, in the letter to Timothy, some of you think Paul is exhorting him as in, Timothy, as I encouraged you, stay there, hang in there, do it, Timothy, you can do it. You never get that to Tychicus, and we don't know, maybe he did. Maybe that letter wasn't preserved. But you never get the feeling that he was going to give up. He just does it. He just does what he was supposed to do. It says here that I have sent him to you. He's going to bring information, a lot of information we'd like to have that's not written down. God didn't choose to preserve it. But Tychicus is going to tell you, verse 8, "For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." He was a people person. Listen to this brother. He's going to encourage you. He's going to tell you about people getting saved here in Caesar's household. He's going to tell you the goings on. Paul needed the letter sent. Tychicus is going to tell you what's going on. What we don't see here is the 1,600 miles, forgive me, over 1,000 miles, 1,600 kilometers, that Tychicus traveled on foot to deliver the message. How's it going to get from here to New York, except there's two oceans in between? Wow. Well, I need somebody faithful. I mean, it's not like today. It's not like pushing a button. If somebody's going to have to walk, take a boat, walk, take a boat, be in danger, who can I count on? And Paul looks around the circle of the men that were with him, that we're going to get to know a little more about, and his eyes land on Tychicus, and he says, "You do it, brother. I count on you. You do it. You're a finisher. I know it. You do it." And so he did. Tychicus was with Paul to the end. He was with Paul in northern Greece. He was with Paul in prison in Rome. He was sent to Crete. He was sent to Ephesus. He was sent to Colossae. When Paul needed something done, often he turned to Tychicus. I can't aspire to be an Apostle Paul, you see, but I can aspire to be a faithful brother. And you can too, or a faithful sister. If it's given to me to do something that needs done, you know what? No big deal, I can do it. We're calling the mission trip this year the Barnabas team again because they kind of wanted that in Houston. We could have just as easily have called it the Tychicus team. Harder to say, I guess. But you know, he was a fellow you could depend on. The small things that make the difference. Tychicus was faithful in the small things. No point writing the letter if it's not going to arrive. No point the big motor, one commentator talked about, powerful motor with one screw that falls out of it and it quits working. It's all got to work together. Small things done for Christ are important things. Small things are great things. And they all work together. And I have a poem here. At the end, I don't know if you've heard it, The Horseshoe Nail. Anybody heard of the poem? The Horseshoe Nail. And maybe some of us are just a horseshoe nail. But that's a great thing for Christ. Small things for Christ are not only important things, not only big things, but they're eternal things. Tychicus had no idea. He took the letter from Paul. He put it in his bag, probably hugged him, probably cried. Would he ever see him again? It was months of travel. I want to emphasize that. It was months of travel to get there. Months of travel. And robbers. And the whole thing. I mean, how do you support yourself for months? How? I don't understand it. It's too big for us to understand. But when Tychicus took the letter of Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon and he put them in his belt and he turned to walk off, he had no idea he was walking into history, you see. He thought that he was just delivering the letter to the brothers in Colossae, God willing, if he could make it that far. He had no idea he was delivering it to us in Hutchinson, Kansas, 2,000 years later. But he was a faithful brother and he did what God asked him to do. Small things for Christ are great things. And small things for Christ are eternal things. One commentator put it, he said, "The good things we do for Christ merge with things that others do for Christ. You can't trace the raindrop that falls on the flower into the ground, into the plant, or into the stream, into the ocean. You can't trace it because it merges with all the others. But you have to have the raindrop. The good deeds that we do, the influence that we have with others, they lose their distinguishability. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I just made it up. But what you did, brother, what you did, sister, will not be forgotten by the one who knows all things. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't worry about, is it important? Is it not? Is it a big thing? Is it a little thing? Just do it for the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about the results. You look at the church in Colossae in Turkey today, and where is it? Well, it's all Islam today. But we're studying it here in America. We're looking at it today. People all over the world learning from Paul's words, and we owe a debt to Paul, and we owe a debt to Tychicus, humble man that he was. A faithful brother, the man whom Paul could trust. The letter bearer who really wasn't a letter bearer, he was part of the reason that the letter had to be sent, was Onesimus. He had robbed Philemon. He was a slave. The criminal. So we have the faithful man. And now we have the criminal, the faithful man. He was described as useless. Wouldn't that be great? I send to you Mark Cessna, who was useless to you. You wouldn't like that, would you, Mark? I say that just because we all know how useful you are, brother, so it's just a nice contrast. He was an unprofitable servant. He was a good for nothing. He was a thief. He was punishable with death because he had stolen himself. He had robbed his own self, his own body, from his master. And he was a thief. He had probably stolen other things as well because Paul says, I'll pay it back, whatever he stole, if he owes you anything. Before Christ. Before Christ. After Christ. He was faithful. He was beloved. And he doesn't get the same commendation as Tychicus did. He doesn't get the fellow bondservant because he hadn't earned it yet. But he was faithful. Paul knew it or he wouldn't have said it. And he was trying to make his life right. So we can take that from Onesimus. He didn't get off to a good start, but he was making it right. He was obeying Christ in what he could to the point of death. To the point of death. Brother, sister, be a Tychicus. Be faithful. Be an Onesimus, willing to do the right thing no matter what it costs. Be an Onesimus. Be an Aristarchus. It says, they will inform you about the whole situation here. He graciously includes Onesimus in it. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoners. So now we've talked about the letter bearers. Now we're talking about the greetings. Greetings to you, first of all, from Aristarchus. Aristarchus had been through a lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been through the riot when they tried to kill Paul. One of my favorite passages, many favorite passages, but it says, the centurion came out to find out why they were beating Paul. I mean, just a mental picture. Why are they beating Duane? Well, I don't know. But he was arrested during a riot. He was trusted to take the collection to the saints in Jerusalem. Aristarchus was. He sailed with Paul to Rome and suffered shipwreck. And so at this point, is Aristarchus thinking, you know what? This is not turning out too good here. Maybe I ought to think about this. If God were blessing, why all the riots? Why all the problems? Why all the... Well, because it was the right thing and he knew it. He was following the Word of God. He was obeying the Lord. He's called a fellow worker. He was willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be an Aristarchus. We don't know a lot about him. Be an Aristarchus. Greetings from Mark. Barnabas' cousin Mark, verse 10, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now Mark was really off to a bad start. And this was after being saved. He caused dissension. It was so bad. First missionary trip, he went, and it looks like he went as long as it was safe and he felt good, and then he went home. He gave up. And Barnabas, on the next trip, wanted to give him another chance. Paul said, nothing doing. Nothing doing. And we don't know why he quit. Was he jealous of Paul? Was there a dissension? Was he? We don't know, but we know he quit in the middle. And it was such a sharp division that there was division in the church because of Mark. Caused a split up of the first missionary team. And so Paul here has to write, Barnabas' cousin Mark, he sends greetings. He's back with me. He sends you his greetings. And you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Possibly he still had a bad reputation. But he's overcoming it. You understand? He's overcoming it. He's living the life. It's possible to wipe out an imperfect past, even the things, the mistakes done after you know Christ. It's possible to go on and to make it right and to finish well. John Mark did that and was one of four men that had the privilege of writing a gospel. Be a Mark. Greetings from Jesus called Justice. We don't know a lot about Jesus called Justice. This is the only reference. But he's a worker because Paul says he's a fellow worker. He was an encouragement because Paul said they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Jesus, the name means Joshua, or Savior, of course. Justice, the righteous one. No pressure, but your name means Savior, the righteous one. Okay? No pressure here on living up to your name. Jesus called Justice. But you can be like him, a quiet brother, doing his job, encouraging Paul, with Paul, accompanying Paul in prison. I'm going to stand with the truth, even though it costs me. I'm going to stand with the truth. Greetings. He sends greetings. You know, and I want to note here, they're the only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They're the only ones, after years of Paul's ministry, the only ones that helped Paul. How many Jewish Christians were there? How many were there in Rome? We don't know, but I assume more than three. They're the only ones with him. Sometimes numbers mean something. Sometimes there's not blessing in numbers because of sin. Sometimes there's just not blessing in numbers. Greetings. Greetings also from Epaphras. Epaphras has quite a write-up here. Be an Epaphras. Brother, sister. Epaphras, who is one of your number in chapter 1, he was the one who had taken the gospel to the church there. He was a preacher. He loved the Lord. He led people to Christ. He was a soul winner. He cared enough about the church there that when there were problems and false teachers, he made that months-long trek, the 1,000-mile walk and boats and walk and so forth, to Rome to tell Paul to get help. What was it? 6 months by the time you include there and back? I mean, what an incredible commitment to the body of Christ. And so Paul really praises him here. He says he's one of your number. He's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. He's laboring earnestly for you in prayers. And you get almost the idea that Paul is trying to build him up because perhaps some of those in the church there weren't very happy with the fact that Epaphras went and tattled on him. Could be. I mean, here we are and we get this new teaching and all of a sudden we're getting all this thunder and lightning from the Apostle Paul. Who are you? But Epaphras was also a prayer warrior, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And it says the same in chapter 1. Notice what he prays for. He prays for spiritual things. And that's my encouragement to you. Pray spiritual things for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Get a picture. Write down the names and pray spiritual things. Now, you don't have to tell me what you're praying for me. I'm praying, brother, that God would please make your sense of humor better. Now, I might need that. You don't have to tell me that, okay? You can still pray it for me. God, teach Dan, patience as he goes through owning a business. God, teach Bobby, whatever. And we know what's going on somewhat in others' lives. And we can pray those things. It's not just health. It's not just other things. It's also the spiritual things. And Epaphras himself, it says he labors earnestly. It's labor. It's work, number one. He labors earnestly, meaning that he means it. He's involved in it. And what does he pray for? He prays that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. God, show Lowell what you've got for him. Encourage him in it. Strengthen him in it. For example, do we pray spiritual things for our friends and our family? Epaphras did. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Who knows how many people he led to the Lord? Who knows what his influence was? We don't know why he didn't go back with the letter, but he didn't. Be in Epaphras. Greetings from Luke, who's called a fellow worker. And I didn't put up many verses for Luke because obviously he wrote the book of Acts, much of it. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. A faithful man who was with Paul probably to the very end. He may have watched Paul die. Only Luke is with me, he says. Only Luke. Be a Luke. Be faithful. The professional. The doctor. He gave his talent to serve Christ. Be a Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as does Demas. Don't be a Demas. The only thing we know about Demas, two things, is that here Paul does not commend him. He doesn't say anything good about him. He doesn't say anything bad about him, but he doesn't say anything good about him. And at the end, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. May it not be said of us that we deserve it. Left the Lord. Loved the world. That's the problem. Do you love the world? 1 John. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. We have to choose. Do you love the world or do you love the Lord? So Demas left. He went home. He abandoned Paul when Paul needed him most. Was he scared? We don't know. Did he prefer a whole skin to a clear conscience? We don't know. Was it his life that would have been forfeited along with Paul's? We don't know. Did he come back? Maybe he came back. Peter came back. Well, let's not be too rough on him. Maybe he came back. But don't love the world. Luke and Demas, and their lives just changed a little bit. They diverge just a little bit because Luke's following the Lord and Demas is off here. And as it goes, it gets further and further apart. It's like two lines that look like they're parallel, but they're not quite parallel. And of course, they have to get further and further apart. And if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, like the song said, and if we don't follow the Lord with all our heart, then pretty soon there's an eternity between the lines. We have to follow. The world was too strong for Demas. And it's too strong for you. You can't stand up to it either. It's like the atmosphere. It's around us at all times. It's got its weight on us. It's going to crush us. Demas loved the world. The man who strayed. Greetings to Nympha. Or it could be Nymphas. This could be a man, could be a woman. We don't know. But we know they love the Lord. We know that they use their home for the Lord. The church that is in her house. The church that is in her house. She inconvenienced or he inconvenienced himself to have the meetings of the church in their home. Priscilla and Aquila were known for that. Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16. That they had the meetings in their home. When we say church, when you say church today, people think of the building. This building is named the Gospel Chapel because we meet in the chapel. Do you understand? We meet in the chapel. We're not the chapel. We meet in the chapel. We're the church. We don't meet in the church. The church isn't the building. It's the meeting. And the chapel isn't the meeting. It's the building. This is on purpose, by the way. This is on purpose, okay? The distinction is important. Is the church a building you go to once a week or once in a while and you go there for meetings? Or is the church something that you're a part of, that you're sharing your life, that I'm learning about the Lord, that I'm helping others, that I'm involved? What would you say about these men here in this passage? Which would it have been for them? It was their life. We don't go to church like paying your grandmother a visit when you can't put it off any longer. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nympha and the church that is in her house. And Paul gives instructions. He says, when the letter is read to you, have it read to the brethren in Laodicea. And you, for my part, read the letter that's coming from Laodicea and probably the book of Ephesians. There's thought back and forth on there, but probably the book of Ephesians. We don't know, but Paul says, read it. Don't just buy it like I do. Don't just buy it, put it on the shelf. Read it. And then we have an interesting one. Greetings to the church and greetings to the churches around. Say to Archippus, tell this guy, Archippus, who is Archippus? Well, if you look in Philemon, probably he was the son of Philemon and his wife. It looks like, because it says in Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So it seems like he was their son. We don't know, but it seems like. But how odd and how arresting that Paul would say, watch out, take heed, do it. Well, what was it? The ministry. Others. The ministry that you've received in the Lord, take heed to it that you may fulfill it. This is in a public letter. And so they read this in public, and everybody's kind of looking at the corner of their eyes at Archippus, and Archippus is, was he lax? Was he lackadaisical? Was he straying? Was he, we don't know. But it was important enough that Paul said, you've got a ministry, brother, get to it. We've all got ministries in the church, or we should all have ministries, and we should all be doing them. Take heed. The word means watch out, beware. How easy to go through the motions. How easy it is to just kind of go along with things, to get lazy. And it looks like Archippus is remembered in history as a man who potentially was not fulfilling what the Lord said, because He said, fulfill your ministry. It's like a balloon. If it's empty, what purpose is it? You've got to fill it. Take heed to what you've received. Not coming up with something, not inventing something, but the ministry that God gave you, do it. Look around and ask God, what is it you want me to do? And do it. Some of the different take heeds in the Bible. And then we come to the end. Did you hear the sound as we read through this? Did you hear the sound at the end? I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. What an incredible letter. The deity of Christ, He's bigger than the universe. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Everything, the All in All. And Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hands. And as he does so, do you hear the sound? Did you hear the sound of the chain? Remember my imprisonment. Paul has been blown out to sea, blown out into the universe with all these things of Christ, of God. And as he does so, he can't reach far enough probably to sign the letter. Maybe he has to scooch over a little bit to sign the letter. Because he's restrained. And someone could say, or maybe they mocked him and said, well, you're writing all this fancy stuff about God, and you can't even walk from here to there. Or I'll put my spear through you. How's your God now? Well, my God now has chosen to not allow me that freedom. They said that to the Lord Jesus, didn't they? If you truly are the Savior, prove it. That's easy. Just come down off the cross. Remember my chains. Remember what those who have gone before have suffered to get us this book, to get us this whole book, to get us this building that we can worship in. Those who have gone before, none of us paid for this building. Those who have gone before, remember the chains. Remember the suffering. Remember for America. I'm reading a book on George Washington, and Valley Forge was worse than what we think it was. It was worse. There was dead horses everywhere, rotting away. They didn't have shoes. They didn't have... One man talked about that someone came up out of the ranks and talked to him, a man that had no clothes. He was just trying to cover up his nakedness with a blanket. But he came up to his fellow who was with Washington. And it said it was when he spoke that I realized it was my brother. It was his brother. What a price was paid for our freedom, our political freedom. What a price is paid for our freedom to approach God and to have these blessings in Christ. Remember our chains. The chains of those, the imprisonment, the sufferings of those who have gone on before. Remember my chains. And that's literally what it means, my bonds, my imprisonment, my chains. And then he finishes, Paul does, his last word is grace. Grace be with you. How could it be done except by grace? By God's grace, God's favor, God's riches, God's power. It's all of God. But we have to reach out and get it. We have to reach out and make ourselves available to Him. So many applications. So many applications here. First of all, the small things. For one of a nail, the shoe was lost. For one of a shoe, the horse was lost. For one of a horse, the man was lost. For the want of or the need of a man, the battle was lost. For one of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want or the need of a horseshoe nail. Be the nail. Be there. If you've gotten off to a bad start or had a bad year or a bad month, you know what? Put it behind you, like the Apostle Paul said. Put it behind you and press on. Philippians. Do you pray spiritual things for others? Do you practice hospitality, the church and the house? Do you read and study God's Word? Read the letter from Laodicea. Are you taking heed to yourself? The life of Christ... Are you living it? And it's not something that we live, I don't think. It's something that we just allow Him to live through us. Just allow Him to live His life through you. Pray, cast yourself on Him, live the life that He gives you. He's prepared good works for you. And you need to walk in them. I think of in World War II, maybe an odd illustration, where I think of the submarine captain that carefully had put himself in a position so that he could do damage to the enemy. And the boats went slow. They had to plan it ahead of time. And he's there with his crew. But what sacrifices to get him there? What sacrifices for him, for the country, to make the submarine and to make all the munitions and men sacrificing their lives and giving up their time and putting their lives in danger, all so that at that point he could save fire and do damage? And what sacrifices and what things have been done to put us in the opportunity so we could say the name of Jesus Christ? So we could say the name, so we could do the good deed, so we could be there when He needs us to be there. The submarine captain does it for destruction. We do it to give others a chance at life. What opportunities might you have this next week to say the name Jesus Christ? Who is He for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and just the incredible riches we have in Him. Show us how to use the riches in Christ for your glory. How to just allow Him to live through us, the Spirit to fill us, and for you to have your will in us. God, thank you for this fellowship of believers. Bless us. Continue to use us that we may make a difference in the world. Pray for those here who don't know you, Lord, that you would show them that they don't and that they would be convicted to get it clear, get it straight, get it right with you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those who've gone ahead. Lord, we thank you for the food that awaits us. Bless it to our bodies, please, we pray.